topic this morning that we're going to talk about, and it should be something that we talk about in church quite regularly, really, because it's the fundamental thing of who we are, and it's love. So that's, if I can say it, the title. But here on earth, where we live here, don't we? What do you think the biggest motivator is? What makes us do things? My guess, I think it's probably money is the biggest motivator on earth. That's the thing that would get us doing something more than anything else. I might be wrong, but that's what I think gets people, out and doing stuff. But in heaven, in God's kingdom, it's love. That's the biggest motivator. And Jesus spoke a lot on both of these topics, the kingdom of heaven, and he spoke about money an awful lot. If you look at what he talked about, those are the two main things he talked about, his kingdom, and he talked about money. Because in a way, these two things, these two big motivators, are what we have to battle with. And it's interesting, because I look around and we say, yeah, we're in God's kingdom, but which has the final say in our lives? Now we'll say, oh yeah, God does. But, you know, they clash sometimes, and what actually has the final say in our lives? Does money have the final say, or does God have the final say? And often, you know, when those two come into conflict, it's a kind of an interesting battle goes on, whether it's money that we do something for, or whether it's God's kingdom, God's love. And I'm going to kind of mix them in together, because this earth, everything is driven by money, and in God's kingdom, it's driven by love. And those are the two things we need to. But we can't, you know, we live here, so we are connected to both of these kingdoms, and we deal with money and we deal with love. But they do sometimes come into conflict. And when I was thinking about this, and when we're in the kingdom of this world, and money has all its say, but when we get to heaven, money's no use. Money's going to be no use in heaven. But love will be everything. So all you've saved up on earth, or all you've lived for, will count for nothing in heaven. But if you've lived by love now, you'll have, as it were, a big account in heaven. Does that make sense? So you can actually, if I could put it crudely, you could be saving in heaven now by living by love. But if you just put all your effort into money now, you will have very little there in heaven. And I was thinking about this. It'd be like me going to somewhere like Brighton. And this is what heaven would be like. And you go to pay for something and you bring out a few pebbles and say, I'll pay with these pebbles. And you look at the beach behind you and you see all those pebbles, and you go to pay for your ice cream with pebbles, and they just look at you as if like you've gone mad. And in a way, that's heaven. Money is valueless to God, to heaven in that sense. Or, you know, if you went somewhere on holiday and you went to pay and you said, here you are, look, it's a bag of salt. Now, in some places that might be valuable. But some places, a bag of salt, say I went down to went up to Morrison's, did my shopping and said, right, there's all your shopping there, and you said, well, there you go, look, it's a bag of salt. They just look at you. Now, the Romans, sometimes they got paid in salt, but sometimes. But, you know, it's of no value there. And some places, they used to use shells as money. Can you imagine going and saying, oh, there was a few shells? And that's the value of money to God in that heaven. But it dominates our lives, doesn't it? And God is love. And where he is, love is most important. And for those who don't go to heaven, love will be absent. That's a terrible place where love is absent. Because God won't be there. So if you the only place that you'll find love will be with God. And if you don't, if you're not with God, you're in a very cold place indeed, or a very loveless place. And I think that's, you know, when you think of the of a lonely place, or a that's how to think of it. And if we are here, we're following Jesus, we should prioritize love, and love should be our foundation. And it's the thing that we should desire most, love. And man would have started out under God's creation, they would have been beings of love. And they would have gone out to, in this creation, in the Garden of Eden, or whatever we want to look at it, and they would have considered each other and helped each other. And that's what they would have done. They would have been creatures of love. But in came rebellion, and in came selfishness. And love got turned on its head. So instead of, how can I help, which is what it should be, what can I do for you? It's how can I take advantage, and what's in it for me? That's the way it's been twisted, because originally it would have been that's how God wanted it. How can I help you? What can I do for you? And that's what it should have been. But if you look at society, you look at humanity, and it's, how can I take advantage? What's in it for me? That's the switch around. And you know what? How can I benefit at anybody's expense? Me first. The best for me. I only want the best for me. And that's, it's all about me. And that's how it's been turned around. And if we hold to the survival of the fittest, we are being led by a godless or rebellious philosophy, because in a way that survival of the fittest is all about me first, best for me, me at your expense, isn't it? If you think about it, survival of the fittest, it's me, I get there at you, over the top of you, I'll climb over the top of you to get there, I'll, you know, squash you to get that. That's what it means. And if you hold to that philosophy, it's a godless and rebellious philosophy, because God's way is about love. It's about something else. And it takes us, if you hold on to that survival of the fittest mentality, me first, me over the top of you, it takes us away from the heart of God. And if we hold on to these different, you know, that's a different philosophy to God's philosophy. And we have to look at and think about who's, you know, we have to be careful to whose image you are made in. Are you made in God's image, a God of love, a God of how can I help you? Are we made in a man stroke animal image, where it's me first, me to benefit first? And in a way, you know, when you look at the philosophy of what people, how they think, it dictates in their lives. They might say, oh yeah, I believe this, but actually they behave like that. So they might say, oh yes, I believe in God, but me first, me, you know, I want to be at the front. In all this selfishness, rebellion and greed, everything that God gave us that is good has been distorted. God has given us good stuff, and it's all been distorted through this twist. And as Christians, we see self-control mentioned many times. In the Bible, self-control is mentioned many times because everything's been twisted. And in the New Testament, it mentions in many of the lists self-control. Because this is a battle between these two different forces, love, money, Well, there's other forces as well, but I thought I'll pick those two because I sometimes think, you know, sometimes we'd be motivated by love. We struggle. But if someone said, I'll give you £200 to do that, we would just do it. We wouldn't. We would do it. And so sometimes, you know, money does have the upper hand on us. God has given many good things, but we can overindulge in any of them. Self-control, balance. God has given us many good things. You know, he's given us food. And as in the West, we have plenty of it. We've got food. We're not short of food, are we? We just go up the supermarket. I was talking to Ed and I said years ago, when we were travelling back from somewhere yesterday, and I said, they depended on the harvest that if they had a bad, cold, wet year and the harvest failed, suddenly they were going without food. And they were so interconnected with the land and the weather that they could see whether, you know, oh, it's been a cold summer, we're not going to have so-and-so this year, and bread, you know, perhaps quadrupled in price or didn't even have bread, you know. And it was so, but now we just ship it in from somewhere else, you know, it come in from Canada or USA, we get it. But food, we can be greedy with it, can't we? You know, we can overindulge. And there's an imbalance in the world. We have starvation in some places, and in the West, we're all weight watching. It's mad, you know, it's lack of self-control. God has given us good things like food. We can't control ourselves. We're out of control with it. But half the world more than half the world is starving, and we're doing well. Me first, I'll have that, you know. Me over them. We have wine, alcohol and all that. Some of us, well, some people might not drink at all, you know, keep it safe. But others will have a little drink. And others can't control themselves getting drunk, and it controls them. And how we've lost balance of these things. You know, it's the greed and everything comes in. This is our humanity. God has given sex. And he's given it in a loving relationship. But how is it being distorted? You have things like prostitution and pornography. And these things are a corruption of something that's good that God gave. But now they've all got distorted. The whole prostitution thing, it's all about, well, really, it's about money as well, isn't it? That's money. The pornography, it's all about money. And it's not harmless. It's another corruption of it. Something that was given good by God is a very damaging, controlling thing that is a distortion of something that is good. And, you know, and all these things, I only picked on a couple of things because I thought these are two simple things that are basic to life, basic to us, that man takes and twists and tries to make money out of it, or it's me first, or it's all about me, and doesn't consider the other person. Because in all this, it's all about me and self-gratification. And you know what? With these things I've mentioned, if you look, do you know, in heaven, I hope you think about life now, and I hope you think about an eternal life, and heaven, you won't have sexual organs. So all the thing that you think about, the whole sex thing now, is kind of irrelevant there. Do you see? It's irrelevant. And the things that we can get so hooked up on, it's unimportant to God. Yeah? And it's good to think on the, but what is important to God isn't the sex thing. What's more important is how do you treat others? That does go into eternity. So whether you take advantage of that person is more important than what you do. Do you see what I mean? It's the attitude that you're treating people with is what you take, what God is watching. So how you are treating others whether you are using people, whether you are abusing people, whether you are taking advantage of people, that's what God is looking at. And that's what is important for heaven. The actual thing is just the result of it. And so God is concerned about what you are taking with you to heaven. And so much of what we do now is just about self-gratification at the cost of others. Because everything I've mentioned is at the cost of others. You know, we can overeat. There's parts of the world starving. We can have all sorts of other things, and it's taking advantage of others. But what we actually dislike as individuals, what we dislike, we hate to be taken advantage of, don't we? We hate taking advantage of someone else. Oh, well, you know, it's the way it is. But we hate to be taken advantage of. We don't like somebody using us, you know. We don't want to be walked over. We don't want to be a doormat. We don't want someone taking advantage of us. We hate not getting the best deal. You know, oh, they had a better deal than me. So what is love? You know, I've just looked at the corruption of man and how it distorts and takes advantage of, and it's me first and selfishness. And as Christians, you know, what is love? Is it a warm feeling? A nice glow? Is it butterflies and something going on inside us? Is it helping my best friend? It could be. It could be helping your best friend. Or helping my best mate. You know, being with my mates. It could be love, but it doesn't. That isn't it. It's more than that. Is it helping those that help me? Well, it could be. But it's bigger than that. You know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. Is that love? Well, Jesus went to the cross out of love and obedience. He didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't think, oh yeah, this will give me a nice glowing feeling going to the cross. He didn't want to go there at all. He said, Father, if there's another way, please let it be so. But he had to go. Why? For you and me. He had to go. He needed to go to the cross for you and me. If he didn't go, we go to that loveless place. And Jesus went because of love. It wasn't a lovely feeling to go to the cross. He sweated great drops of blood, it says. As it were, he didn't want to do it, but he knew he had to do it. He knew for the bigger picture that set before him. He knew because God wanted it to happen. He knew there would be no salvation. So he looked at all us sinners down the line, all those people that were shouting at him and cursing him, and he said, I'll die for you. There wasn't a nice glowing feeling thinking, that bloke's just smacked me in the face, I'm going to die. You know, oh, that makes me feel good. He had to do it. And so I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians. When I find it. You know the reading. The reading that's always read at weddings. But it's for the church. This was for the church. This was for us. It is for weddings, you know, build your life upon it, but it is for the church. And he's writing to the church because they were getting all uptight and wanting all different gifts in the church. And that's fine. But they were kind of sort of saying this was more important. Or, you know, if he's speaking tongues, he's obviously he's on a pedestal. Or if that one does that, they're on a pedestal. And he says, look. And now I will show you the most excellent way. So this is what we should desire. You want the best, don't you? Well, I do anyway. If we can have it, well, why not? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. So you could speak in those but don't have love. And I think he's just going into exaggeration here to sort of say, you know, if I have everything, the most spiritual, speaking in tongues, but I've got no love. I'm just a gong. I'm only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's just a noise. I'm just a noise before God. It might look good to you. It looked good. You know, it would, wouldn't it look good if you saw someone speaking in the tongues of angels? We'd be well impressed. But if there's no love there, God's thinking, you know, a lot of noise that is. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, can you imagine that? How impressed would be if I went out there and prayed and, or said something and that tree moved? Dave, that's well impressive, that is. You are now Mr. Spiritual. I would be like, you would put me right at the top of any spiritual ranking, wouldn't you, if I did that? You'd rank me right up there, right at the top, if I went out there and said, that tree be moved to the sea, and it just went, whoosh. I'd be there, Dave, you are Mr. Spiritual. But if I have not love, I am nothing, it says. If you haven't got love, you're nothing. So what would you... The thing is, it's easier to see that, isn't it? Than, you know, can you... If you had a choice, move that tree to the sea or be full of love. Oh, that looks much more impressive. If I give all I possess to the poor... This sounds like love. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my... Do you know what this is? Surrender my body to the flames. If I die a martyr's death... But have not love, I gain nothing. That's drastic, isn't it? Give all your money away. That you think that is love, isn't it? Give all my money away and die a martyr's death, but have not love, I gain nothing. That hasn't even impressed God. I don't understand that. That's quite a hard one. That one is difficult. Love is patient. Love is kind. You need to absorb these things. What does patient mean? Love is patient. Now, in my looking at this, it says in 2 Peter 3:9, a day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is like a day to God. You know, sometimes we want things. I want it now, Lord. I ask, I want it now. But in God's eyes, Lord, come now, quick. A day is like 1,000 years and a thousand... And it says here then, it goes, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, he is a patient God. He's actually, he puts up with a lot of nonsense from us, because he wants as many to be saved as he'll push the limits to of his patience. Because if it was us, we would wipe us all out. Oh, blow it, you lot. You just waste of time. But God is just patient. And we should be patient. And with those we're dealing with, we have to try and work and be patient with. Love is kind. It does not envy. That's quite hard. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. They're all difficult, aren't they? Because there's all something about self-seeking. Yeah. It is not easily angered. How quickly do we get angry? I know we can sometimes say it's righteous anger, and there is a place for it, but we can dress up all sorts of things spiritually. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. How long do we dwell on things when we've been wronged? How long do we hang on to them? How long do we think, well, you know what? 3 years ago they said that. Da, 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 da. 6 years ago they did that. Keeps no record of wrongs. You know, I should think in relationships, these things, if you look at them, in relationships between husbands and wives, keeping records of wrongs. Do you know, oh, you know what? I remember when you did that. Yeah, it's not love. Oh, well, you did that. Well, I remember you did that. See, keeping a record of wrongs. You have a big list of all the... Well, when can you remember I did something good? I can't. But when did I do something wrong? I can remember. I've got a big list here. Get my list of wrongs that you've done. But can you remember anything good that you did? No. Can't remember anything good that you've done. Like, I've got a big, massive list of wrongs. So, but keeps no list of wrongs. And are we like that in the church? Are we like that? Well, you can apply it to your... They read this at weddings, but it's bigger than weddings. It's for the church. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts. Quite hard, these, aren't they? Oh, I'll get walked over if I trust. You're going to get walked on, Dave. If you trust too much, you will. Always hopes. Do you know what? When you get walked on, if I got walked on and someone takes advantage of me and you say, oh, Dave, you've been taken advantage of. Someone's just taken advantage of me and someone said, look, because you got taken advantage of, I'll give you 10 grand, Dave, for that. How would I feel? I probably wouldn't feel quite so bad about it, would I? You'd suddenly feel compensated. If someone did that to you, that's a bit harsh. But, I'll pay up. I'll give you 10 grand so that you don't feel so bad about being walked over. I would actually feel quite compensated. Now, the thing is, do you think God keeps an account of what you do? And God keeps an account of whether you walked on. But it's whether you believe it. Because if you allow yourself to be walked over, but God's keeping an account, you'll receive your reward one day for it. So God knows. But how satisfied we'd be if we got rewarded now? It just shows that we'd be willing to be walked over now if we suddenly got 10 grand in the bank. That's where money can compensate more than what we actually believe. Because I can cope with a bit of being walked on if I'm getting a fat bank account. But God actually is watching. So always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love keeps going. Just goes on. We sung it about... His love goes on forever. Goes on and on. Because God is love and he's eternal. And it's the one thing that's going to be left when everything else finishes. All our churchy stuff. You know how churchy. We come in here, we sing, and we pray, and we do all that sort of stuff. That will all finish one day. In that sort of churchy kind of way. But love goes on forever. It all goes on and on. Okay, we'll be singing in heaven. And all that. But not in this kind of way. But love goes on forever. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Because actually, a lot of the knowledge we have will be useless for heaven. You know. What's the point of understanding how plastic is made? When you're in heaven. Whether it's that knowledge, I don't know. Sometimes we can boast in our knowledge, can't we? Whether it's that kind of knowledge or God knowledge. What's the, you know, oh yes, I know what it says in Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1. Well, when you're in heaven, will that really be important then? It won't matter, will it? Once you're in heaven, you'll be able to go and talk to Solomon or David and have a chat about what it was all about. So it goes, where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now then, this is an interesting bit. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And I think that means... childish. You know, you say to someone, oh, he's a bit childish. You can be, Jesus said, become childlike in that sort of trusting and hoping way, but not childish. Oh, that's not fair. I'm not treated right. At me first. You know, that's childish. And he says, put that childishness away, that earthly me first. Sulking over little things. See, that's childish. Oh, they take my toy off me. Those are little things. When we sulk over little things, now they might be, you might think it's big. But sometimes we can get upset about such little things that it's like, oh, so childish. And God looks at it and thinks, oh no, you're going to get an upset now because they've taken your toy off you. Now we see but poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Then we'll just know it all. We won't need to be thinking a bit of prophecy or something. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But they will be parts of the kingdom of heaven. I'm wondering how faith, hope, and love what God has planned for us, 1,000 years, 10,000 years from now, how is faith going to be part of heaven's kingdom? I don't know. But of these, love is the greatest. Somehow, our future destinies will depend very much on love. And I've sort of got to finish with the reading that we had today. And I want to read it once I find it. You can put it up on the screen if you want. Well, I got it. I'll finish with this because, you know, we talk about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit in the church. And why is the Holy Spirit given into the church? For us to look good? For us to impress each other? It's not for us to impress each other. It's not for us to look good. It's for us to come to maturity. It's for us to become fully grown adult Christians, if I can call it that. And I'm going to read you the list. I'm going to read this. This was today's reading. I'm going to finish with today's reading. It's also next week's reading, so I'm putting the two readings together, and I'm going to read them all. But this is why the Holy Spirit's given to the church, to bring you to maturity. And now you have to understand, what is maturity? And I'll finish with what maturity is. But that's what the church is for. The Holy Spirit is for the church. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. So what he's saying is, if you try and get to heaven by you being good enough, carry on trying to be good enough, because you'll never be good enough. So that's what he's saying. If you try and do it in your own strength, you've failed. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the whole law. Do one thing, do the lot. Live by it and fail. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ, because Christ died for you. So you do it your way. I did it my way. You have fallen away from grace, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. See, these things aren't important in heaven. What's the point of it? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. See, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. See, that's what God's looking at. He's not looking at whether you've done this or you're doing that. That's what counts. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. So a little going wrong works through, and in the end you've got a whole batch of laws that you're going to try and live by. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. I think I see him having a little go there. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge. See, this is self-control. See, this is what I start with, self-control. Do not indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. That's what we were called to do. That's what Adam was supposed to do. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. So those two kingdoms battling with each other. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. You'll have to go and look debauchery up in a dictionary. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy. Drunkenness, orgies and the like. Let's hope we haven't got too many of those things going on. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because you're gratifying the human nature. The two things are in conflict. If you live by that one, no self-control, no following God, that's what you end up. But this is what the Holy Spirit is sent to the church for. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is what the fruit, this is what should be produced in the church. This is what the Holy Spirit is sent to the church for. The fruit, because, you know, you grow an apple tree. Why do you grow it? To grow an to get an apple off it. You grow a vine to get your grapes off. And the Holy Spirit is sent to produce this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, I just got to go into the others because this was the reading. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And that's really all I want to say. We need, and that's why talking about law for the church is fundamental. It's what we're all about, and it's what we take to heaven with us. And how much love you got, whether you've got a cup full of love or a big, massive van full of love. You know, when you get to heaven, you go, well, I've got a big, massive van full of money and a cup of love. Or I've got a van full of love and a cup of money. It's much better that way, because the cup you just chuck away and the love God says, well, well done. With that pile of love, you can go and do this. And, you know, you'll have an eternal destiny to use that love that you have built into your life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help those words of love and help love to come into our lives to fully run right through our lives, Lord, and help it to be a motivating force greater than any other in our lives. Help us to be able to deal with being taken advantage of, to help us to trust, help us to walk with in your name, Lord. Help us to be your church, a church of love. In Jesus' name, amen.